Thank you, Austin and worship team, for this morning. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced what I'm going to share as my first story. After 38 years, Pat and I felt like the folding chairs we got for a wedding present might be wore out. In fact, when you sit on them, you don't sit flat. You lean down just a little bit in the front. So we decided a couple weeks ago to replace these one evening after the kids were in bed. And I found some on Amazon. I showed it to Pat and I said, what do you think? She said, yeah, that'll work. I thought they were a little pricey, but I didn't want to get these folding chairs like you rent for graduation parties, these little wimpy, you know, as you scoot around, the chair thinks it's going to fold up on you. I wanted something good. So I ordered them that evening, and a little bit later, an hour later, Pat says, maybe you should have gotten eight. I said, no, they're too expensive. We don't want to do eight. This last Friday, we got home from work, and during the day, I had gotten an alert on my phone that there were four UPS tracking codes going to be delivered that day. Four? Why four? Why not put them in one box? They're not that big of a chair. They must have packed them really well. How many of you know what I'm going to say now? We got 16 chairs. I didn't want eight. Anybody want to buy some chairs? I guess I didn't read the fine print. And then Friday night, as I tucked Josiah into bed, and I've shared stories about the kids and some of the things we glean. I share the high points. I don't often share the low points. There are low points. As I tucked him into bed, he looks up at me and says, Grandpa, I think I'm growing a beard because my face is rough. He thought he was growing a beard. He thought it was well along. I says, we're going to have to teach you to shave pretty soon, aren't we? Pat and I express deep thanks for the many ways that this body supports us, not only through prayer, encouragement, notes, and even the blessing of parents who take these two from us for those windows of time so we get some space. What a gift. And yesterday there was a couple here who took the kids in the morning so that I could have some space to work on today. Thank you. I think I'm growing in my appreciation for parents and grandparents in the world, those who are watching. We talk a lot as grandparents about shaping. And for Maya, she understands what we're talking about. We are shaping you into who God has called you to be. Because honestly, you're not there yet. We're shaping, and shaping is never comfortable. It's never fun. It's never easy. Shaping is hard work. And not many of you have heard the story of how gold is purified by putting it in a pot under intense heat with an additive that causes all the impurities to float to the surface and the gold settles to the bottom. And you scrape off the impurities and what you're left with is pure gold. And God does that in our lives as a way to shape us into who He's called us to be. I just am really appreciative of parents and grandparents. Sometimes we lose sight as grandparents, at least I would have. And again, Pat and I got impatient. Our boys weren't moving fast enough, so we brought in a couple kids that we got to practice our grandparenting skills on. But that grandparenting and a parenting, if you look at that in the sight of eternity, I'm shaping you into who God is calling you to be because God is still shaping me into who He's called me to be. All right. I'm just going to pause here for a word of prayer. Father, we just come before You this morning. God, more than anything, I want more of You. We want more of You. This is our time to come and say, Lord, we're here because we love You. We worship You. We want to be shaped by what You have for us today. May the words I share this morning be words directly from the Holy Spirit, words of encouragement and challenge. and blessings on the team in the lower level working with our kids. May that be a sweet time as those teachers help shape eternity for the kids that are there this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Open with me, if you would, to 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. Some of you are going to say, Kevin, you haven't moved very far since last fall, and you're right. I do tend to sometimes stick, and that's okay. I stick in one spot. I'm going to read the story. We're going to start at chapter 8 of verse 6, 2 Kings. I want you to just read it so we have it in context here. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans, thank you, are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, said the king, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria, the enemy camp. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Now I'm going to tell the story, because there's a lot here. I love scripture because it's just the facts. This is just the facts. But read between the lines what's going on. Read between the lines. I guess I better keep these on. So the king of Aram's frustrated because he can't set up his camp anywhere without being found out. And he calls his officers in, says, guys, who is telling the king of Israel where I'm going to be? Who of you is a traitor? Come on now, let's get it done now. Somebody's telling him. And they said, oh, really? It's not us. It's this guy Elisha. He knows everything you say in your bedroom. Ah. The king didn't believe it. I'm going to go get that guy. Where is he at now? Well, he's in Dothan. All right. Sends a strong force. He didn't believe the power of Elisha at this point because he goes under the cover of night. I mean, he's planning to take Elisha by surprise. He's not at all worried about this. The man of God, the servant gets up the next morning. He's petrified. Elisha is cool. I don't know what Hollywood character would be Elisha right now, but Cool Man Jack is the concept I have. He's not at all worried because God's got this covered. And he says to his man of God, the servant, he says to God, open his eyes so he can see. So they look around, and all around the city, chariots of fire. Imagine that. Now, I'm going to say, if I'm looking around Goshen and I see chariots of fire around the city, that's got to be a pretty remarkable impression in my mind. Kind of radical. And I love what happens is the enemy advances. Elisha says, strike him with blindness, but it's not blindness like you can't see. He says, follow me. Now, if I'm going to go up to somebody who's blind and they say, hey, the man you want to see isn't me, come follow me, and this guy starts following me, he could see me. So this army could see Elisha, but they're blind to who he is. You imagining this? I think this is so cool. So they walk, and they don't even recognize where they're going. I read somewhere, and I don't remember for sure, it's 10 miles. They're walking 10 miles, something like 10 or 11 miles, following this guy, looking for, now, okay, in today's day, we would have sent out an all-points bulletin with a photograph. I'm sure that somebody there at the army would have had a photograph of who Elisha looks like. This is the guy. They say, oh, no, that's not him, and no, it's not him, and, oh, you got the same hair and eyes, but they're blind. So they get inside this city, and that's when they realize they're in the enemy camp. The gate is closed behind them. They have come in. They have come in the back door. And the king of Israel says, what do I do? Feed them. Feed them. Throw a feast. I mean, this is cool stuff. And after that, they didn't have any more problems with these king of Aram and his invaders. There's a lot here I love about this. I think my first point today is, oh, I didn't tell you, Rob. I am so sorry. I have a PowerPoint. I spent time preparing a PowerPoint. I'm on the first screen, so I'll keep going here. My first point today, there are battles going on around us that we can't see. How often in my life am I walking around unaware, completely unaware of what's going on in the spirit world? There are battles going on around us that we can't see. Look at the words from Paul in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The real battle going on for our souls is not a physical battle. There's not a physical enemy that we can just take aim at and try to eliminate. It's not the same as warfare in our world today. There's a thing that happens every year in the Muslim world. The millions of Muslims will observe the festival, and I'm gonna blow this up. I know it. Eid al-Adha. It's a festival that happens every year towards the end of July. And it's also known as the Feast of Sacrifice. It honors the willingness of, and now they use the word Abraham. We understand it as Abraham. But it honors Abraham willing to sacrifice his son Ishmael as an act of obedience to God's command. This is a Muslim tradition now. So there's a difference to our Bible in some of this. But the point I'm moving towards is, while Abraham is preparing for the sacrifice, and this is according to the Muslims, the devil tempted Abraham and his family by trying to dissuade them from carrying out God's commandment. And Satan said to him, and this is the context of it, Satan said to Abraham, are you nuts? What are you doing? What kind of a God asks his servant to kill his son? And Abraham, at that point, throws a stone to chase the devil away. And so now they have this festival every summer at the end of July where they throw three stones called three pillars at three pillars, and they're attempting to chase the devil away. That's their plan. And then after that, they typically have a meal and have time with their families. So the Muslims pass the three pillars, which represent the devil. Everyone takes turns throwing stones at the pillars. And it's also interesting, in the last 20 years in Saudi Arabia alone, over 3,200 Muslims have been killed in accidents trying to throw stones at these pillars. See, the battle's going on around us, and it's going to take more than throwing stones at pillars to conquer it. It's a spiritual war. We can't throw stones at a physical Satan and expect he'll leave us alone. It just doesn't work like that. December 7th, 1941. Anybody know what date that is? Pearl Harbor. I don't think anybody who's part of LifeSpring is going to remember that. My mom was born in November of 1941, but she would have only been a month old. Pearl Harbor on a Sunday morning. It was a sunny Sunday morning in Hawaii. A minimum group of soldiers were on duty. Most of them were off base for the weekend. They had just established new technologies, including radar, which had been mounted on a nearby island. And they were manning that and watching the skies that Sunday morning. The incoming Japanese airplanes, the guys watching the radar thought, these are some of our own planes returning. So they saw them come in. They knew they were coming. That morning, while on practice maneuvers, a warrior ship out in the outside of the harbor saw a submarine, a Japanese submarine. He calls it in. Hey, we got a Jap sub. No big deal. We're not going to worry about it. There was a lot of warnings about Pearl Harbor that were overlooked. And then the attack happened. A lot of lives were lost. A lot of equipment was lost. All of this because no one believed it could happen. And that's the same way we approach spiritual warfare in our own lives. We just don't believe it could be happening. Instead, we simply chalk it up to being a bad day or there are just plain mean people. But the truth of the matter is that we're often under heavy assault. Pat and I feel this uniquely, frequently, every week. We feel like there are things that we're battling that are not physical. And it seems weird in prayer time to be taking authority over things we can't see, but we're learning to do that. So my point too, because the enemy, the devil, is surrounding us to take away our hope. He doesn't want us to have hope. He wants us to think there is no hope. And I'm going to just share here, all wars have a goal. All wars have an objective. In warfare, there's always a reason. In some wars, the objective is land. In the Middle East, the Israel and Palestinians have been fighting for years because they both want the same land, Jerusalem. In Afghanistan, we were fighting because we wanted to destroy the power base of terrorism. Hitler in World War II, he wanted to create a superior race. In the South, during the Civil War, it was fought because the South wanted to be free from the oppression of the northern states. The Gulf War in the 1990s was fought because the United States wanted to end the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait, and there was oil, probably part of that. In all war, there's an objective. There's a reason we're fighting in a war, and the same is true in a spiritual battle. Satan has a specific agenda, and that's to take us away from God by taking away our hope. If we feel hopeless, we question God. We turn our backs on God. We give up on faith. We eventually abandon our relationship with God. We don't have to become active warriors in His army. We just have to not be fighting for God. In other words, we can just step back. It's not like if we're not pushing forward, there's no neutral is what I'm trying to say. If you're not pushing forward, you're going back. There's a book here by Jack Handy called Fuzzy Memories, and he says here, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate teacher said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. Too many people feel it is easier to just pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. You hear me? And that's the same approach we take with fighting the devil. In this spiritual war we are fighting, we would rather give in to the temptation, we'd rather give up hope, we'd quit standing for God than to fight the devil each and every day. We see that we are surrounded, as Elisha was in this story, and we just give up. But what if that went down differently? The story is told of hostile natives that surrounded John Patton's mission headquarters in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific one night, and this was in the 30s and 40s. And these hostile natives were intent on burning him and his wife out of the home and killing them. John had been passionately in love with Jesus, sharing the gospel of Christ with people who had never heard of Jesus and who had cannibalistic tendencies. So John and his wife prayed all through that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that for some unknown reason, the attackers had left. A year later, the chief of the tribe gave his life to Jesus. Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened in that horrible night, asked the chief, "What kept you and your men from burning down the house and killing us?" Well, the chief says, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" And John says, "There weren't any men here, just my wife and I." No, we saw many, many men standing guards, hundreds of men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They circled the mission station, so the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent angels to protect them on that fearful night. You see, the enemy and his army may surround us, but he's not the only one. He's not the only one. My third point, we can have faith to know that even if we can't see God's protection, we know it is there. We know it is there. We often look out the windows of our lives and see the enemy surrounding us. I do. We begin to lose hope, give up. We think it's useless. We feel powerless. There's nothing I can do to break out of the rut I've been in. We just need to say, "God, open our eyes." Just as Elisha prayed that God would open the servant's eyes. Because when we do that, we see things from God's point of view. We'll see that there are warriors in chariots of fire ready to protect, defend, and save us. We do this often with the kids at prayer time when they express fear. We say, "This property is surrounded by God's angel army. Nothing can come in because we have established these 3 acres as a haven, a safe place to be." And I believe that God doesn't send us out into battle alone. He's there with us. He and his warriors ready for battle. When the attacks come, his warriors are ready to attack back. We have to stop to see things from God's perspective. I don't do that very much. Kenneth Trent tells a story. He lived in Dallas but was doing a revival in Houston. And every night he would fly from Houston back to Dallas for the evening and then back down for the revival the next day. And one evening his daughter flew with him. She was young, 4 years old. She had been visiting her aunt while he was at the revival. Flying back, they encountered a severe thunderstorm over the town of Bryan, Texas. The pilot announced he was going to take the plane to a higher altitude in order to fly above the storm. Soon enough, they could see the black clouds below them, the lightning flashing through the sky, but the sun just as bright as can be. This little girl, Nancy, was looking out the window, thrilled by what she saw. She couldn't contain her enthusiasm any longer. She cried out, "Daddy, look, it's a rainbow, and we're seeing it from the same side God sees it." And it's truth. It's a simple truth. Above the storm clouds, God sees a perfect rainbow. It's that way in life. We're just in the middle of the storm. We need to have faith to rise above the clouds. And I'll just mention, meteorologists say that every time there's a storm, there's a rainbow. You just have to be in the right spot to see it. Every storm has a rainbow. I never thought of that. Every storm has a rainbow. You just have to be in the right spot. Point four, God has made sure that we are properly equipped for the fight ahead. He knows we're in a battle. It's been a battle going on since Adam. Satan has always been up to his ways, always will be. That's why God has given us the protection we need for this battle. And Paul reminds us that it's not against physical powers, but spiritual. And then he comes along in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand proud ground. After you've done everything to stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith so you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God expects us to be a part of this battle. See, he hasn't removed us from it. We're a part of it. But he provides us with everything we need to fight the battle. I'm going to just list off a few things he provides us. Truth. Don't be deceived by Satan. Righteousness. Make the decision to do the right thing every time, all times. I shared earlier about shaping. Shaping for Maya is an hourly process to shape her into who God is calling her to be. But I'm going to tell you, someday that girl is going to grow up and she's going to light the world on fire with Jesus. We just have to get her there alive. Be at peace, step 3, because we have hope. We know that this battle is not the end. There's a place awaiting for our arrival. John 14:1 says, God, you're preparing a place for me, and it's a mansion with many rooms. And if any of you remember Johnny Cash from way back, he had a song about this, John 14, the first several verses. For keep the faith, don't lose hope, because God wins in the end. And God has a protection in every attack of the devil. I read the last page of the book, and we win. 5, make sure we've surrendered our life. Austin talked about that this morning, surrender. We've talked about this with Maya. You have to surrender your life. That means you surrender your will, and you say, God, not my will, but yours. Surrendering our will is hard stuff, guys. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. It's really hard for Maya. Surrender our will. We have to know the Word of God. I don't know why, but as I've gotten older, the Word of God has become more important to me, and I'm finding more and more of it on my mind, on my heart. I wake up in the middle of the night praying the Word of God. Remember this, we outnumber them. And 7, most importantly, be in communication with the commander. God is our commander. Pray always in every situation, at all times, that we may have a constant two-way communication on with him. So I'm going to begin my first conclusion here, but I have a couple. Just like Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the enemy, we are too. We're surrounded. The enemy is shooting arrows, flaming arrows at us at every turn. We can give up, we could surrender, we could cave in. But why do that when we have the army of God on our side? Why do that? We have God himself on our side. I'd like to just do this. Can we stand? I've got a scripture, Psalm 46, on the screen. I'd love to read this together. It's 11 verses, but let's do that. Rob, are you ready? God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thank you. Thank you. You may sit down. Just a couple more comments. This morning in the early morning prayer before church, and this seems to happen every time I get up, it's like my computer, I don't know how Judy does it, but she has a link to my computer, and she starts praying the very words that I have written in my prep. And I know how she does it, but you see, we know the end of the story. We know how the battle ends. We know who wins the war, and I tell you, it's not Satan. It's the King. It's the Lord. It's the victor who overcame death once and for all so that we could have what? Life. Everlasting. Are you feeling the heat? Are you feeling the pressure? Are you feeling the stress of battle? Surrender our lives to the Commander-in-Chief, the victorious Jesus, the great protector of his peace. Then we will find peace and hope and victory. I came to church this morning early because I love to worship with the worship team when they're practicing. I encourage you guys. The building is open at 8. I know it's asking a lot, but come and just be a part of worship. If you want more worship, come. Hang out with the team. But I walk in, and this morning, through Fernando and Judy, they had gotten these toys for the kids where you put water in this device, and then you can brush it on a piece of paper, and it colors. It's just water. And Maya takes off. Once we're upstairs, she's gone. I don't know where she's in, and she comes crying to me. And if you've been in the restrooms, apparently we don't have in the sink, we don't have the stopper. And she's filling this with water the very first time she's going to use it, and she loses it, and it's down the drain. Now, I've come to worship. I need space. I've come to be here. She comes out crying, Grandpa, oh, Maya, I don't want to do this now. But how often has I said that to God? God. And I imagine God saying, I don't want to do this now. But when he sees how heartbroken I am, guess what God does? I get the, what's it called, the pipe wrench. I get the pipe wrench out. I took the women's restroom apart this morning. Not only did I preach, I plumbed. And I pulled a cranberry out of the, so if any of you in the women's restroom had trouble draining, I understand why. There was a great big old cranberry stuck the size of the pipe. Why am I sharing that? Because Maya came, and her life was broken because she couldn't use this toy. And so I unplugged it, found it, and Pat and I walk through life daily feeling overwhelmed. I bet there's not a night that doesn't go by if we get 10 minutes at the end of the day to just sit down at the table and we say, do we really have what it takes? Do we have what it takes to raise 2 kids? Do we have what it takes to lead a church? Do we have what it takes to lead a business? Every night. And then people will come up to us and say, I don't know how you guys do it. And I think the message I want to say is, I don't know either. But God called us to another step. And then he sustained us in doing it. You connect the dots there? See, if I want to be used by God in mighty ways, I have to be willing to go to places I'm not comfortable. I have to be willing to step out and say, I don't know what it means to lead a strong-willed child. I mean, I raised one, but we felt like we had that one covered. And this one's 10 times more. I could tell you a story about, We love Maya dearly, and God is going to use her. You've heard me say that. But we're struggling to get her to read. And we have battled every single night for the last 4 weeks. All we want is 20 minutes of reading. Nothing hard, just practice, practice, practice. And you guys, there will be nights we go 2 hours before she finally surrenders her will. It's not capability. It's attitude. 2 hours that she will give up. We won't let her eat supper till she reads. I'm hungry. I'm sure you are. Thursday night, we went out to eat with Fernando and Judy. We didn't bring a book. This was not planned. So Pat hands one of her song sheets back to Maya. You put them away. Hands it back to Maya. Here, read this song. No. Maya, you have to read this song. No, I'm not going to. And then we go off in a temper tantrum. We go off in whatever. What do we do? So we pull up to the restaurant. Pat and Josiah get off. They go in to eat. I'm prepared to not eat. It's going to cost me. We park the truck in the parking lot. We sit. Grandpa, when are we going to eat? As soon as you read. It's one song sheet, guys. We're asking her to read something that's going to take 2 minutes. And for 50 minutes, 5-0, we battled. Until all of a sudden, she realized the consistency. Grandpa and Grandma have been consistent. This is the way it's going to be. And she starts to read. And then she's having a little bit of trouble because, you know, Maya, she doesn't bring her glasses home because she might have to use them. So there she sits in my readers, reading the song sheet. She read it in 2 minutes. Kicking and screaming, drugged to the point of surrendering her will. My heart for you, and I share this as a closing story, my heart is that we don't do that to our Heavenly Father, kicking and screaming and dragging. No, I won't do that. No, no, no. I've said to Maya in a year and a half, have you ever thrown a hissy fit and got what you wanted? No. The next time I'm up here, God willing, I never know what I'm going to share the next time up, but I want to share stories of people who've lived this message. Stories of God moving in mighty ways in this world using simple men and women who said, what can be possible in God's kingdom if I just completely surrender my will? Would you stand with me? I'd like to pray in closing. What can be possible in God's kingdom if I just surrender my will to God? Father, we come before you today. God, we want to surrender. I want to surrender my will. What does that look like, Lord? I don't even know. For each one of us here, we don't even totally understand what that looks like. But God, we want more of you. That's our heart. And we want to surrender our will so that we can walk and function in your will. We want to surrender what we want so that we can pursue what you want. We want to surrender the things that we desire so that we can pursue the things you desire. We want to be a people, Lord, who pursue you with a heart that is absolutely sold out. We want to be a people who shake this earth in the sphere of influence we have. Whether it's at our work, whether it's at home, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's at church, whether it's our Bible studies, God, can each and every one of these people in this room and watching online pray this as their prayer, that they want to impact the world. I'm inspired by stories like Phil and Alice who went to Dagestan, who left everything that was comfortable to share a message of good news. And they continue to become influential in that area even after they've been kicked out a couple times because people like them. God, how can each one of us walk into those things that we say, I can't do unless you go with me, unless you go before me, unless you are the one calling me. I believe there are people in this room and online right now called to do amazing things who are holding back because I'm not prepared. I haven't studied. I don't know what to do. It's going to be hard. God, don't let us be a people of excuses, but a people of willingness and surrendered. Okay, Lord, I've preached enough. May you be with us this week as we go out into our homes, into our